Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ, now resurrected from the dead, and he is speaking to his disciples in verse 7. And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go up into heaven." And we'll stop our reading there, and let's pause again and ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Heavenly Father, we are very thankful this morning as we have come together and will consider your word, that we are here to look at the very word of God. We thank you that in our midst, the Holy Spirit is our resident Bible teacher, and this morning he will teach us those things each of us individually need to learn and hear and know. And Lord, we pray for your blessing today, that he might have free course in our lives. And Lord, where there is conviction needed, we pray that it might be so. And where we need encouragement, Lord, as well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll never forget where I was or what I was doing on April the 24th, 1976. I was at my parents' home in the front yard, and I was lovingly washing my recently purchased car, my first car. I was only a few weeks from high school graduation. I was a few weeks away from turning 18 years old. And that afternoon, my dad had taken my mom to the doctor's office, and I was left in charge of my 15-year-old brother and my 9-year-old sister. And I didn't have much thought of that responsibility that afternoon. I was washing my car. And as I was washing, my 9-year-old sister came running through the front door screaming to the top of her voice. She was saying something that I couldn't make out, and she was running towards me. And she came running around the car screaming and jumping up and down, and she was saying, what I was thinking was, my dad's going to kill me. I haven't been paying attention, and when he gets home, I'm going to get it. She was saying, "It's a girl, it's a girl, it's a girl, it's a girl." And she jumped up in my arms, and she says, "Oh, it's a girl." My mom had just given birth to our baby sister, little Amy. And that was one excited girl. She was crying. She was laughing. She was screaming. She was hugging and kissing me, and she doesn't do that with me. But she said, "I've got a baby sister." And there was absolute, absolute joy. It was a day that she had longed for. I think ever since she knew what a baby doll was, "I want a baby sister." And that day had come. And friends, we have a day longed for. Can you imagine, dear Christian, the joy of that day when Jesus shall come? We've been thinking together these last two Sundays about God's three great facts, namely that the Son of God has come into the world and he is not here, that the Holy Spirit has come down from heaven and he is here still today, and then this morning we want to consider this third one, Jesus Christ is coming again. These three great facts are so intimately tied together that it is impossible to admit any one of them and at the same time deny the reality of any other. I've had conversations with unconverted men who say, "Where is the promise of his coming, Ron? He's not here. Why don't you just get on with your life, Ron? Eat, drink, and be merry." And I don't believe they were trying to quote scripture to me. That was just their attitude of heart. We were speaking one day to a lady who claims to be a Christian, We were telling her of the Christ of God and of His promise. He is coming again to receive His own and to Himself. And her response, she's a Christian, mind you. She said, "My grandmother believed that stuff. It hasn't happened yet. I don't think it's going to happen." And I want to ask you this morning, was there ever a man named Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on a cross? Well, of course, we cannot deny the history of those facts. They are irrefutable. Jesus Christ died on a Roman cross and was buried. Is His body here in a tomb on earth this morning? No. If it were, God hating people in this world would produce that body and point at it in scorn, and we would have nothing to say. But He is not here, for He has risen, as He said, "Behold the place where the Lord lay." He has risen from the dead. And this morning He is at the right hand of the Majesty on high, henceforth waiting until His enemies be made His footstool. Beloved, He is waiting until He comes. Let me ask you this morning, has God sent His Holy Spirit into the world? Do sinners know what it is, the conviction of sin in their life? Certainly they do. Do Christians know what it is to have the comfort of God, the peace that passes understanding? We know these things. We are witnesses of these things, that they are true. And if these things be true, and if the authority of one of God's facts is the authority for all, if we are going to let the Word of God be our guide, then will Jesus come again? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner. Friends, He is coming. What does it mean to you that Jesus is coming again? For the church and for each individual Christian, there is no greater joy in life than this prospect. He's coming. It may be today. If not this morning, then perhaps this evening we shall see Him. Perhaps this very night we shall sup at His table. Can you imagine that? This very night at His table in glory. We are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us to Himself. You know, we live in a world this morning that has not much to offer in the way of hope. The Christian knows, and God affirms this to our hearts, this is our hope, the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is blessed beyond all blessings. He's coming for me. He's coming for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is a familiar passage on these things, if you'd like to turn there. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I have flown on too many commercial flights away from home on business to ever say to you that I love flying. Been in a plane too much. And I mostly would say to you, I love putting my feet back on planet Earth after that flight is done. I don't particularly enjoy it, even though I have to do it. But there is one thing I got to tell you that I love. It is that experience of going from under the clouds to into the clouds to up above the clouds. Have you ever been on a plane and experienced that? That is something else. To see the brightness of the glory of the blue sky and the blazing sun, and these clouds are just like mountains of billowy white, glorious. It is an awesome sight to see. And beloved, Jesus is coming in the clouds. And dear believer, this morning, think of it. You are going to be there. You are going to be there. It is guaranteed. Sometimes we sing the song that says, I know not if I'll walk the veil with Him or meet Him in the air, but I know whom I have believed in. It's a wonderful song. I love that song. But think about this as it proclaims to us we don't know if we're going to die or if perhaps we will be raptured up into glory and never experience death. We know and have all confidence in the keeper of our souls. But there's a little fine-tuning I'd like for you to think about there. We may pass through death, but still, I know I will meet him in the air. Paul knew that. You're not going to miss the rapture, dear child of God. You will be there. We're going to a little party in the clouds. The dead in Christ shall rise first. I mentioned Paul will be there. Stephen, martyred for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to rise and be in the clouds with him. The redeemed ones out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation all down through the years will be there. Very dear ones to our hearts from this very assembly who know the Lord Jesus Christ and have passed into death shall rise and they shall be there. My mom will be there. They will be there. There will be rising millions upon rising millions going up in the clouds to meet the Lord. The joy of that shout shall wake the dead in Christ. Atoms that have been scattered through time and countless disasters shall somehow in God's power be brought back into their right place. And we shall be changed and our vile bodies be made like unto his glorious body according to his almighty power. And we shall be there in the clouds. There's going to be a meeting in the air. Scripture describes this for the child of God. We are going to a wedding feast. What a feast that's going to be. Every loved one that we've ever known, saints we have never known and yet are well known, we'll know them, shall be there. What a feast it shall be. The Lord Jesus Christ is our heavenly bridegroom. He has come to earth. And through his sacrifice on the cross at Calvary, he has purchased a bride with his own life's blood. And all who come to him for salvation have become the bride of Christ. He has gone away this morning. He has gone away to make ready and prepare the wedding of weddings. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. He's coming to claim his bride, and we, his bride, are watching for his coming. Many of the men here will fully agree with what I'm about to say, that next to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the most wonderful blessing in my life, and perhaps in yours, is a loving, godly wife. Wonderful blessing. But on our wedding day, as we were gathered for that event, the wedding, I came out of a little side room with my dad, he was the best man, and with the preacher, and stood at the front of the chapel and looked out. As my dad likes to remind me, my knees were shaking so much that you could see my pants legs shaking back and forth. I was nervous. And I looked to the back doors, and no one in the audience could see what I could see looking back. I saw a pretty blonde peeking. Now brides are not supposed to peek. I don't think they're supposed to peek. But she was peeking up my way. And the music started, the crowd rose to their feet, and in came the bride. And her eyes were looking straight at me, and my eyes were on her. And it was not a fancy or an expensive affair, our wedding. But all the money in the world could not buy that. Her eyes on me, my eyes on her, my bride. And friends, in that day, we shall see him. Think of it. The most beautiful sight in all the universe. And we are his, and he is mine. We shall see him. Turn in your Bible just for a moment over to the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. The Song of Songs, chapter 2 and verse 8. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. That is a great beloved, isn't it? My beloved. Verse 10, My beloved spoke and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing is come. Here we have just a glimpse of the one who loved us and gave himself for us, and now he is coming for us. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. And if we know this intimate love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ now, oh Christian, what will it be in that day when there's no shadow of sin between, but perfect, joyous fellowship forever and ever with Him whose name is above every name? We'll spend our moments together sharing life till death do us part. And we're not dying. It is forever and ever. This is but touching the surface of what His coming will mean to those who are saved. As the author C.S. Lewis said, we've only just seen the cover of the book, God's endless book, and page upon page, chapter after chapter will be better than the page before for all of eternity as the Lord Jesus Christ sheds His riches upon us. We can hardly take it in. He is coming. He's coming for us. The Son of God has come into the world and is not here. The Holy Spirit of God is come down from heaven and is here still, and Jesus Christ is coming again. While these facts bring in unending and glorious blessings upon the child of God, these same facts of God have a most sobering bearing upon this world and upon every unconverted man and every unconverted woman. Christ coming into the world and no longer being here leaves us no middle ground whatsoever. There is no middle ground. Either we are with the Lord Jesus under His redeeming blood shed for us, owning Him as Savior and Lord, or we are with a Christ-rejecting world, guilty of the deliberate murder of the Son of God and condemned under our sin. We're either standing in one place or the other this morning. The faithful Holy Spirit is come down from heaven out of God's great heart of love, and He is ministering conviction to sinners. Come to Christ is the message of the Holy Spirit of God. And in the same way, this simple fact that Jesus Christ is coming again, it cries out to a lost and a dying world, are you ready? He may come today. Are you ready? He's coming again. And the Lord Jesus Christ is calling out a people for His namesake. He is calling out a bride. He loves you, and He would have you to be part of that great company. Will you come? The Bible teaches us that His coming is in two parts, two distinct parts. He is coming once in the clouds, as we've been thinking about, to receive His own unto Himself. And then later, He is coming again to the earth to judge and to reign. And while His coming for the child of God is the greatest longing of the Christian's heart, His coming again is to the dread and to the horror of an unsaved world. Psalm 96 tells us, Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. Why? For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world in righteousness and the people with His truth. He is coming as the great judge. He knows all about you. He knows everything you've ever said, done, or thought. He knows everything. He is coming to judge. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, shall be His coming in the clouds. Do you know that no unredeemed soul shall see that sight most glorious? They'll not see it. But just be gone, and they'll wonder what happened. But nonetheless, His coming for His own will initiate events that will be witnessed by every human being that is left upon the face of the earth. The Christians will be gone, And they, this is so sad, will be left behind. Where did they go? What happened? The sense of loss in that day will be more devastating than 10,000 9/11s. 9/11 is not to compare with what it will be in that day. Imagine the unsaved man. He's heard the gospel time and again. Perhaps he has a wife who has found new life in the Lord Jesus. And perhaps even he goes to meetings with her, not wanting to cause a fuss in the family. It's better just to go along with whatever she's doing. But he has never in his life bowed the knee to Jesus Christ in asking for salvation. He's never done it. And so, they're lying in bed one night. He's content with himself. She's lying beside him. And suddenly, the sheets on her side fall flat. He hears a little noise. He flips on the light. Her bedclothes are all there. She's not there. He's all alone. As a young child, on many occasions before I trusted the Lord Jesus, I would wake from a nap or come in from playing outdoors or even in another room, and I would go looking for Mom. That's what children do. After a while, they notice they haven't seen Mom in a while, and they go find Mom. If she wasn't immediately where I could find her, the Holy Spirit would bring Christ before me. And immediately I would panic, and I would go on a dead run. Where is Mom? Where is Mom? Has the Lord come? And I wasn't ready. When I found her, I would hug her so tight, and I'm sure she was thinking, I got such a loving son coming to hug me. The truth is, I was just so glad that it wasn't too late for me. An old friend, if God is calling you to salvation in the Lord Jesus this morning, make haste. Today is the day of salvation. He has never promised us a tomorrow. Tomorrow may be too late. Do you know the verse in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20? To me, it's one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture. It goes like this. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. So sad. Please turn, if you will, over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. After the rapture of the saints, when the bride joins Christ in heaven, a time of trouble is coming on those left behind, like as never has been upon the earth. Scripture calls it the Great Tribulation. It will be 7 years of unimaginable destruction. We're told in the early pages of Revelation, over 1.5 billion people die from war and famine. Paul is writing about that time in 2 Thessalonians and telling us that though there be evil in our day, the Holy Spirit of God is working through the people of God, restraining wickedness. But in that day, He is going to let go and let people have their way, and this world is going to wax worse and worse as man sins. The man of sin, the Antichrist, shall be revealed. And in verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Notice he is deceiving people, and that those people will perish. Why? Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. And what a lie it will be, that the Antichrist, Satan's man, should be one that they would call the Christ himself, blasphemy against God, and that they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Listen, friend, you're living in the day of grace this morning. Salvation is free. It is a free gift. And you can be saved today, but when the Lord Jesus comes back for His own, your opportunity for coming to Him for salvation will be gone. It isn't because God would have it so, I don't believe. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is because you have stood in the full light of the gospel. You have heard with your ears. You know these things to be true. And yet you have turned from the light of the gospel and you're turning into utter darkness. There you are blinded by the lies of Satan and cannot believe. There's a young fellow visiting the chapel here for a while, a few years ago. If he were still here this morning, I would say this very thing. He needs to hear it again. He wants to wait until 1 second past midnight to get right with God. I'll just wait a little longer. He rejects the idea that if the rapture were to occur today, that he couldn't just go tomorrow and say, "Lord, save me," and everything would be just A-okay. I can be saved tomorrow. I'll wait. All is well. Turn over to Revelation chapter 6, if you would. You know, in 2 Thessalonians 2, there are people who have heard and believed not, and they are deceived. There will be a tremendous harvest of souls to the Lord Jesus during the tribulation. Men and women, through bitter pains, will learn what really matters, and they will call out and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is going to send out a virtual army of evangelists from the nation Israel to proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners in that day. And if that were not enough, Revelation 14 tells us that God will graciously send an angel in the sky going through the whole earth, to every dark corner, having with him the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. God's going to cover it all. He's going to give everyone a chance to hear the good news so that they themselves might have salvation. But in Revelation 6 here, it describes the people living in that day, in the tribulation time, who have already turned from Christ and are no longer able. Let this sink in. No longer able to believe. They know of Him. They have not believed on Him. Verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks. And notice this is a prayer to rocks, if you can imagine such a thing. Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come. And they ask, who shall be able to stand? They know, think about it, they know certain judgment is coming. They have not lifted their head to heaven in prayer. There is no repentance. They're not making a quick decision at the last moment to trust Christ. They're not turning from their sin. They're not trusting the Lord Jesus as Savior. They're calling for rocks to fall on them. That would be better. We would rather die than have Him as our Lord, is what they're saying. And friends, if you will not have the Lord Jesus and the salvation in Him, there is no other sacrifice for sin. There is no other offering for sin. There is only a certain fearful looking for of judgment to come. These are but the beginning of sorrows upon a world set against Jesus Christ at His coming. At the end of those seven awful years, Jesus Christ is coming again to this earth. He shall destroy His enemies. He shall set up His kingdom on earth, and He shall rule and reign in righteousness for 1,000 years. Friends, Jesus said this so clearly that none of us could misunderstand what He is saying. He said, if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. The rich man died, and he lifted up his eyes in hell. Oh, for a drop of water to cool my tongue, I am tormented in this flame. Do you know that if you die in your sins, that you shall not see Christ, not until 1,000 years have passed with you in hell? Then you shall be raised from the dead, and you will stand before God in His judgment and be judged. Every sin that you've ever committed shall be there to condemn. The final verdict will be rendered over one question. What have you done with Jesus Christ? Is your name written in His Lamb's Book of Life? Oh, sinner, hear these words, Revelation 20, verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. Do you see the urgency? Jesus is coming. It's time to get right with Him now, today, while there is time. He loves you. He went to the cross to save you. And He is offering you free salvation this morning. Will you take it? If you reject it, you are turning to darkness. Oh, friend, this is serious. There was a movie made by the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association probably 15 or 20 years ago. And I don't remember all the details, but let me just share a couple with you. There were two plots in the story, one about a prodigal who had run from God and was trying to find pleasure in the world, and he ended up in the city of Amsterdam. He was losing the battle to make righteous living fun. He was miserable in his sin. The other plot had a young Christian man, and he was attending an international evangelism conference in that same city. And Billy Graham was the keynote speaker there. And in his message, he said, "What would you say if I told you I knew with certainty when the Lord is coming to rapture His bride?" He talked on about how Scripture tells us no man knows the hour or the day. But if I knew and were here to share it with you today, what would you do? Actually, I'm here for that very purpose, to tell you when He is coming. You can see the people in the audience kind of shifting their seat a little bit. What's this man up to? He talked on, and the scene switches to the prodigal in the streets of that huge city, another sin trap, going away from it more empty than before. The scene goes back to the conference, and Billy Graham says, "Today He's coming." What if I told you He's coming in 10 minutes? This Christian man in the audience moved, you could just see him kind of shift up to the front of his seat, sitting on the very edge of his seat and ready to just bolt out of that seat. What if you only had 5 more minutes? Is there anyone you would call? Would some of us in this great city far from home run out into the street and tell one more person, the message that Jesus came to save sinners? 30 seconds. "Jesus is coming again," thunders the preacher. The clock, second hand, is clicking away. Seconds are clicking away. 10, 9, 8. Billy Graham finished his message and closed in prayer, and that young man bolted for the door like his clothes were on fire, ran right into the prodigal who'd been standing out there looking up saying, "Lord, what is the road back to God?" And he shares with him, "Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life." And he bowed on that street corner and he trusted Jesus Christ. This is where we are this morning. Every Christian on the edge of our seats, we're going to see the most beautiful person in all the universe, and we should be on the very tiptoes of expectancy. He is coming. And dear friend, if you're not part of that glad company, that clock is ticking. Soon to strike the midnight hour, soon it will be too late. Will you come? God has not promised you a tomorrow. Oh, come to Christ today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, the joy when we shall behold Him. We're thankful, Lord, that He has given us this blessed hope, that perhaps even today we shall be in Thy presence enjoying that beautiful, beautiful person. And Lord, at the same time, we realize that there are some in this room who have never bowed the knee and owned him as Lord. And Lord, we just pray right now that by your Holy Spirit, you would do a deep work of conviction, and that some today might trust him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.